The choir was singing today. I sat down for a second, Trey, and I noticed that they were leaving instead. So anyway, glad you've been with us through the series we've been in recently, Road to Resurrection. This is the final sermon from that series. It's been a great time together, and it's been really neat for me, and I hope for you too, to be walking through the final days of Jesus leading to the resurrection. We started with the parable of the vineyard, or of the wicked tenants. Do you remember that? A strict warning that Jesus gave and an impassioned plea for the Pharisees, and for all who would see the Son of God and rebel against Him and kick Him out of God's own vineyard and deny Him the identity and the role of Savior in their lives. We finished next with washing the disciples' feet. What a Savior we have. What a model we have. That the Master would take a knee and wrap around Him a towel and wash, not symbolically, but very filthy feet of these disciples right there in their presence. As they were arguing over who could get the most, who could get the best place in heaven, who was closest with Jesus, who was the favorite, Jesus shuts it all down by saying, for Christians, for followers of Jesus, it is not that we ought to be clamoring and grasping for what is best, but we ought to be lowering ourselves and taking the form of a servant. And if He's able to do it as Master, then we're able to do it as followers. Next, we went to the garden with Him where He was arrested, yet in charge the whole time. Then we went to the cross, and we went to the empty tomb, and now we find ourselves winding to the end of Jesus' time on earth, so to speak, right before He ascends to be with the Father forever until He comes again. We're in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And so if you don't mind to grab your Bible and to turn to Acts chapter 1, it's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the very next book of the New Testament. It's called Acts, traditionally, to mean the Acts of the Apostles. What works did they do? Some have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some have called it the Acts of Jesus. What did Jesus continue to do through His apostles? But we see the outworking of the Christian life and followership through these who are pursuing obedience to Jesus. Jesus here is about to ascend to be with the Father, and He gives some final words together. And these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life at all, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the table in the back, and you grab that if you need it. That's why they're there, no cost to you, just a gift from our church's heart to you. And so just make sure and take advantage of that if you need to. I used to clean offices with my grandmother. She cleaned houses and offices for a living, and on her own. She would take me with her starting at about age 12, and there was a certain office, Southway Equipment Sales. They sold tractor trailers and all that goes with that. Southway, right off of Fort Oglethorpe exit on 75. You used to could see it there from the road, a little trailer. We would clean that trailer office together, and they always liked to have little signs around, right? In the bathroom, I always remember whoever was in charge of the place, whatever reception lady or whatever, loved these little cutesy little signs. And a little hand grenade with a tag on it, with a pen, and it said, complaint department, take a ticket. You know, it's just that type of spirit there. And they had one that said, everyone brings joy to this office. You've probably seen these. Everyone brings joy to this office, some by coming in and some by going out, right? The same is true of a church, by the way, just so, I mean, I'm just teasing, mostly. Anyway, Jesus says something strange in the Gospels. He indicates that there is a greater power from him going out, from him going to be with the Father. In fact, let me read a couple of examples because this is so strange to us. John 16, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now that sounds strange. I mean, if you're Jesus' friend and disciple, you say, "Oh, I want you with us as long as we can. Oh, I don't want them to arrest you. Oh, I'm going to chop off this guy's ear. Don't leave." And Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," capital H, "the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." Who's the Helper? That's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. He is a he, not an it. He said, "I'm going to send to you the Helper, and he's not going to come so long as I'm still here. So it's better that he come rather than for me to stay here." That surprises me a little bit. John 14:12, Jesus says, "Listen, you're going to do miraculous works like I have done, and even greater works than these, because I go to be with the Father." Right? That's strange. How are we going to have more power? How is it going to be an improvement for Jesus to depart from our sight, to go be with the Father, to send the Holy Spirit? It's a surprise to us. But we see here in this these closing remarks from Jesus that is true, and a little bit about why it is true. Jesus is going to do something new once he leaves the scene. And so read with me, if you will, from Acts chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 1. We're not going to focus on all these verses, but I do want to just kind of put it all in the right context. "In the first book, O Theophilus," who's saying this? Who wrote the book of Acts? The Apostle Luke did. I'll give 20 points for anybody who knows another book of the Bible he wrote. Anybody? Luke, that's right. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And so he's addressing someone first person, a man named Theophilus. Some people think that this is a figurative person, a literary creation. Theos, right, means God. We're talking about God. Theology, right? We get that. Theos means God. Philos, what does that mean? Affection. We talked about that last week. Peter said back to Jesus, "I phileo you." Philos is the noun version of that verb. It's friendship, it's kinship. It could even be said to be love. And so Theophilos is what? Lover of God, friend of God. And so he's writing to this person, maybe a figurative person, I think more likely an actual person. In the opening of the Gospel of Luke, Luke addresses this person as "Most Excellent Theophilus." I think it is probably a real person, probably a higher ranking Roman official somewhere who has become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And Luke has written him this. Maybe his real name's not Theophilus. Maybe because of the sensitive nature of his high position, this is a pseudonym that Luke is able to write to protect the man's identity. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Just the beginning. And isn't that neat? The whole Gospel of Luke is just the beginning of what Jesus is going to do. "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up," after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So what are they waiting for in Jerusalem? The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself. They're waiting. Don't leave Jerusalem. Remember what I told you. You wait for the Holy Spirit. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord,'" these are the disciples around him, "'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. They can't get past it. They just can't get past it. Their highest hope, their biggest dream, the pinnacle of what they can imagine is that Jesus is going to restore political, national power and position to the nation of Israel. I mean, king on the throne, Rome overthrown, and Jesus reigning there with those who follow him. They can't get past that. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. We don't like that answer, do we? If you go to Burger King today and say, do you have a Whopper? They're like, it is not for you to know whether we have a Whopper or not, right? Our manager has fixed that by her own authority, you know. We don't like being told that, but Jesus says, hush, hush about this. It's not for you to know what the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's amazing. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. I mean, Jesus says these things as he was saying them. No big fanfare. I mean, no drum roll. As he's saying these things, he's lifted up as they were looking on, the Bible says. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing, now that doesn't mean, I don't think, that a literal cloud affected this and took Jesus, acted, you know, like a person that took Jesus away. It means to say that he was carried through the clouds, right? He went with the clouds. And when he said these things, he was lifted up and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And sure enough, all along the way in the New Testament, Jesus has said that he would be coming with the what? With the clouds. The Revelation repeats this. Jesus is going to come again in the same way he went away. And these guys are looking up into heaven. What's the big deal? You would be looking up into heaven, I guess. Jesus has gone away. But maybe they were sorrowful. Maybe they were frightened. And this angel says, hey, why are you looking this way? He's coming again. And Jesus does not leave his followers empty-handed. He sends them the Holy Spirit. And with that comes three priceless gifts. The first is this. We see the gift of power here. Don't miss this. The gift of power is coming for those who are followers of Jesus. Even though Jesus is with the Father, the gift of power is ours to have because of the Holy Spirit. The power of God here is presented as the superior gift. And let me tell you what I mean by that. They wanted so badly, they could taste it, they were thirsting for the kingdom to be revealed. And Jesus says, no, but guess what? I'm going to send power. We think of that, or we're tempted to think of that, as a consolation prize. You remember the old game shows on TV? I watched those with my grandparents. The pyramid, you remember the however many $1,000 pyramid? The Price is Right, back when it used to be good, with Bob Barker. You know, you remember what were some of the Password and Card Sharks and The Joker's Wild, and we could go on and on. It was a heyday for game shows. If somebody lost, what would they always say? We're going to send you home with a consolation gift, right? Consolation prize, right? Yeah, that's right. Amen, Ralph said. A consolation prize. It means this is not the real prize, but it's here to console you. It's here to be a comfort to you, to ease the sting a little bit. We think of that in this way. We think of Jesus saying, no, shucks, you're not going to get what you want. You're not going to get the big prize, but I will send you power. And that's pretty good. It's not what you wanted, but it's okay. We get it totally upside down. This is not saying, Dad, I want to go to Disneyland. And we say, no, I'll get you an Icy. This is saying, Dad, I want an icy. And him saying, no, but I'll take you to Disneyland, right? Jesus is giving something bigger here. I bought this yesterday at the Dollar General. This is called Charmin Essentials. And that's about all it is, isn't it? I mean, I've never seen toilet paper wrapped this way. This is un-American to do something like this. They ought to be ashamed. Two rolls of Charmin at the Dollar General called Charmin Essentials. I'm ashamed to even have this today. It's sad. Here's how I like to buy toilet paper. Sam's Club, right? This is how we're meant to buy toilet paper. Don't you boys be taking this home with you, okay? We're meant to buy it this way. So what I want you to see, this is a little bit silly, is these disciples, again, misguided, saying, Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do it finally, God? This is the greatest thing we can think of. We want this so bad. Just, are you going to do it now, finally? They're drooling for this to happen. And Jesus says, no, but you will receive power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That is the bigger deal. Jesus is sending the power of the Holy Spirit to be with his people. What does that mean? It means you and I occupy a powerful position. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. You weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because of the Holy Spirit of God, we're a people of power. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why is it here that we are able to give God glory, that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine? It's according to the power that is at work where? Within us. We are a powerful people, not in and of ourselves, but because God has granted us power. That's why these guys were singing at midnight in prison. Because no matter where they go, no matter where God puts them, nobody can take away the power that is coming to them by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Do you find yourself living as a person of power today? Is that a reality? How are you living? What messages are you listening to? Are you a person of power today? Our position in Christ means that he has poured out the eternal spirit of heaven's power into your own being. That doesn't mean we're never tired. It doesn't mean we're never sorrowful. It doesn't mean we're never scared. But it does mean we occupy a different status than those things which confront us. And nobody and no thing can take that away from you. Jesus going away means the power of God was not concentrated only in his personal fleshly presence. And maybe you were close enough to see Jesus, maybe you weren't. If you were, you could be near the power. If you weren't, you weren't. But now the Holy Spirit has come, and the Bible says he has poured out his Spirit on us all. We all have the power of God. The gift of power for one, but secondly, the gift of presence. The gift of presence. Verse 8, still in verse 8, when are we going to receive this power? We'll receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When the Holy Spirit arrives, when the Holy Spirit comes from heaven as Jesus has left the earth and comes and takes the place and takes up the purposes of Jesus, that's when this power is going to arrive. His departure means that Christians have the presence of God with them personally, always. We see this in a few ways. First of all, right here in this text, how are we going to receive the Holy Spirit? We are going to be what? Baptized in it. What does baptism mean? It means immersed. How are we going to experience the Holy Spirit? We're going to be immersed, submerged. We are going to be covered completely in the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's not going to be an inch of us that's left unspiritualized. When the Holy Spirit comes, we're going to receive him that way. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that we have drank of the Spirit. He fills us up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, he covers us. The Holy Spirit, he fills us. And the Holy Spirit, he occupies us as a dwelling place. We are perfectly and completely covered by the Holy Spirit. How does he come into our lives? He comes into our lives fully. I went to the youth area on Wednesday night. I was hungry, and I had gone to Sam's and bought a tin of Brussels sprouts, seasoned Brussels sprouts in olive oil, which I love. They're delicious. And I cooked them. There's an oven in the youth area. I cooked them down there, 30 minutes on 450 degrees. And listen, it smelled up the entire youth area. It was hideous. It was wretched down there. And I went down there to get my Brussels sprouts, and Fletcher had a fan running in the hallway, and he was spraying Glade air freshener through the fan for the fan to take it down there. It still smells like them down there. I was wearing a shirt that night. I wore the same shirt the next day because I'm gross. But anyway, I did wear it, and I can smell it right now. No, this is not the same shirt, but it got in you. It got in the couch cushions. It got in the chairs. It got everywhere in that youth area. I mean, it saturated it. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, I want you to know when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, it's no sprinkle or no dusting of that he seasons our life a little bit. Oh, yeah, he makes a little bit of difference over here. I mean, he makes us a little more virtuous, this and that. No, the Holy Spirit comes into believers' lives fully upon their salvation, placing their faith in Jesus Christ. What type of commitment and confidence ought we to have when we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit all the time? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid to be witnesses? Why do we lack commitment that the slightest thing can shake us off of our spiritual path? The slightest thing, distraction in life, can draw us away from the things of God and the people of God. Why is it that when the fullness of the Holy Spirit has claimed and taken up residence in our very lives, that our commitment level struggles so badly, that our confidence to go, we're so fearful, we're so afraid when the Holy Spirit has come? We're never without his covering. We're never without his filling. We're never without his occupying presence. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So if greater is the Spirit of God, then even that fierce enemy Satan, he who is in the world, then certainly the Holy Spirit is powerful over all things that are less than Satan. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be scared to go and to do what God has told us to do. With you goes one greater than the mighty power of Satan and all the enemies that fall beneath him. The gift of presence. We see the gift of power, the gift of presence. You're never alone. You're never alone. One more time. You're never alone. Never. No matter what, you have the Holy Spirit with you always. But lastly, we see the gift of position. The gift of position here. Verse 8, at the end of it, Jesus gives him a command. He says, and you will be my witnesses. You know what a witness is. A witness is someone who sees something and tells about it. You go to court, you're a witness, right? It's because you saw the crash. You know which car was where, which light was green, which one was red. And now you're going there to sit on the witness stand and to tell the truth about what you saw and you experience. He's telling us, he's telling them, that you are going to be my witnesses. You've seen me, you know me, you've experienced salvation, and now you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now we learn here the primary purpose of the power. What's the primary purpose of the power? There are other purposes, but the primary purpose of the power is that we would take the power of the Holy Spirit and we would go and we would be witnesses of who Jesus is and what he's done. He gives them a title and a task. You're going to be witnesses. My little sweet little girl, Olivia, this week, we have another pastor who lives catty-cornered from us. He's from Hopewell Baptist Church, and Olivia, we were driving down the road and turned into our driveway, and she said, "I saw that pastor the other day." She said, "He's young and handsome." I said, "Olivia, that's a strange thing to say." She said, "Well, I just mean, you know, when I think of a pastor, that's not what I think of." I thought, ugh. Yeah, just disgusted, right? Thank you, sweet Olivia. Usually I've stopped telling stories about her because she doesn't like it anymore, but I don't care with that one, you know? I didn't like it either. Apparently there's a mold that pastors fit in based on your experience, and it's not youthful or handsome at all. There's a mold that Christians are expected to fit in by the Lord Jesus. This is not an outside mold. This is Jesus' mold for us. Here's the mold. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end and to the end of the earth. We're to be witnesses. And in living up to this identity, this mold, we need to be reminded of a few things. The first, we have the command of Jesus for this. We have the command of the commander, Jesus. He has license to command us. The spilled blood of his cross poured out for your life as a ransom gives him the right. He has the insignia of command, and it's embroidered in his own blood. And over here, he wears the insignia of the empty tomb, risen from the grave forever. When Jesus commands us, it's not out of nowhere. He has standing to tell you that this is who we are to be in Christ. We are to be witnesses. It's not an option. It's something we are as Christians. We have the command of Jesus. You have the authority of Jesus. That means, I know it's fearful, I get it. But that means when we go out and we're sent by Jesus to be witnesses, to live a holy life, to follow him, to cling to him, all of this, we have the authority to do so. I mean, you're in on a solid footing when you decide, I'm going to obey Jesus. I love an old show called The Rockford Files. Jim Rockford, James Garner, he's a private investigator. He had a habit of going into places and where he's not supposed to be, and a nurse might stop him. He's looking for medical records or whatever. You know, a nurse might stop him, and he'd just say, "It's okay, I'm authorized." I mean, he'd go to the DMV and want to find driving records on somebody, and they say, "Hey, who are you? You can't be back here." He'd just say, "It's okay, I'm authorized," right? I mean, I don't know if he's authorized or not, apparently not, but he would just say so. When we go, guys, when we go, in the name of Jesus, we truly are authorized to be there. What gives me the right to push my faith off on somebody else? That's what we hear, right? That's the mantra. What gives you the right to push your faith off on me? Well, I wouldn't put it exactly that way, but I'm authorized by Jesus. I have the authority of the one supreme command giver. I'm okay to do that. I'm okay to share my faith. What gives you the right to go into another country, to another land, and impose upon them something cultural here, your religion, to go there and impose that upon them? Well, I wouldn't put it exactly that way, far from it, but all things considered, what I want you to know is I'm authorized. The Lord Jesus has sent me here to do this. It might be fearful, and you might walk away thinking that wasn't a success. It's not up to you. You may walk away thinking that, though. But friend, you did what you were told, and you had standing to do it as a follower of Jesus. Lastly, you have the command of Jesus. You have the authority of Jesus. You have the range of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what Jesus tells them that they're going to go. And by extension, lets us know where we're to go. They're to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right where they were. They were right there in Jerusalem. You're going to be witnesses right here where you're at. Gainesville, wherever, Talmo. You're going to be witnesses right here in Jerusalem. And in all Judea, a little further out. And Samaria, not only was Samaria further out, it was filled with people who were haters of the Jews. They hated the historic people of God, Jesus' own people. So not only is it further out, the ripple effect, it's filled with those who are hostile toward this religion. And even to the end of the earth, they had authority to go anywhere that the gospel took them, and to place their feet there and to tell about Jesus. College students, I want you to, we got 8 college students graduating. We're honoring them here in a couple weeks, I think. 8 of them. I want you to know, a lot of things are about to change for you. You're going to be taking on new territory. You're going to be leaving Jerusalem. You're going to be going to Judea and Samaria. Some of you, it's going to feel like to the end of the earth. Not only is your location going to change, but your conditions are going to change. Your friends are going to change. Just all that you've known is going to change somehow or another. And as you plant your feet on a new place, I want you to know you have the command of Jesus, you have the authority of Jesus, and you have the range of Jesus. Wherever you find yourself, you have the authority to live like Jesus wants you to live. You've got the authority to tell the truth, to go there and to be his. Others of us, you have the authority to go and face whatever trial comes your way. No matter how mighty or long-lasting it is, you have the authority to leave your safe place of Jerusalem and wherever life takes you. However painful, however fearful, you have the authority to face down that trial and to say, right here, I've got the command of Jesus. I've got the authority of Jesus. And buddy, I've got the range of Jesus. Wherever Jesus takes me, there I stand, and I have the good footing to do it. Whatever lostness you confront, you work at a hellish place full of godless people, maybe you do. How can I live for Christ there? Matthew, you don't know what it's like when I go home for Christmas with my family. You don't know how wretched they are. Oh, they don't want to hear a word about any of this. They don't even want to say grace before the turkey. I mean, I want you to know, you have the authority of Jesus to go there and to stand there. His command, his authority, and his range to go to those places. In what areas of your life do you feel like you back down from this? That we back down from living for Jesus and loving Jesus? And what areas do you shrink from inviting others into his story because you're just not sure if you can take Jesus there? If I can live upright there? If I can stay true with these friends? If I can stay clean in this place? If I can name his name as real among these people? What are the places that we shrink back from? And I want you to know today, you have a firm footing to go for Jesus to the end of the earth and anywhere in between. Don't waste it. Be looking, be ready, be scoping. It is Jesus who said, "You are my witnesses." And so this week, at Arby's or wherever it is you go, to your job, to the gas station, to the hospital bedside with somebody who's slipping away, I want you to know for sure, wherever that is, you've got the right to live just as Jesus told you to. I love the way this story ends, verse 11. I don't think I'm reading too much into it to say that these angels see these men looking up into the sky. Jesus is gone now. They're just like, what? You know, like, what does this mean? What do we do? I don't know what they're thinking. But they're looking up at the sky, and two angelic figures speak into their lives. and say, what are you doing? Why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come back to you in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. There's work to do. You're longing for Jesus, that's good. You're worshiping Jesus, that's good. Guys, there's work to do. Why are you looking into heaven? It's time to get about the work of Jesus. Why is that? Because he's coming again. Maybe there's work to be done in your life today, and you know it, and you know it. Maybe there's work that God wants to do. You've been putting it off. You're not following him. Maybe you would turn to him and say, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be fearless for you. I want to go where you send me, no matter what. If there's work to be done in your life, then let's start it today, wouldn't you? The Holy Spirit of God is your commissioning for greater things. Wouldn't you walk in them? Let me pray for us.